Gloria.
Thank you.
Chaitanya Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki Jai Om Vishnu Bhai Paramahamsa Parivajaka Charja Varyas Totara Sata Shri Shri Mahārāja's Divine Grace Singha Guru Shula Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada ki Jai Vinvaishnava Vrinda ki Jai Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur ki Jai Prinsiko Ho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda ki Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Radhakun Shamakun Giri Govardhan ki Jai Shri Vrindavan Dham ki Jai Shri Mayapur Nabadweep Dham ki Jai Shri Purusho Tam Ketra Jagannath Puri Dham ki Jai Ganga Mai Jamuna Mai ki Jai Bhakti Devi Tulsi Maharani ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Shyam Sundar Ju ki Shri Shri Krishna Balarama Ju ki Shri Shri Gaur Nitai ki Sankirtan Jagya ki Brihamardanga Book Distribution ki Gopremanandi Hari Ho Samabeda Bhakta Binda ki All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees all glories of Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories of Sri Prabhupada. Gurave Gurachandraya Radhikaya Tadalaya Krishnaya Krishna Bhaktaya Bhaktaya Namo Namaha Namashresnam Sachi Putram Matra Swarupam Rupam Dasya Grajam Urupurim Maturim Gostavatim Radha Kundam Girivaram Aho Radhika Madhavasam Prapto yasya pratita kripaya Shri Guru tam nato shri Adhanas chenam dandari damya che puna punaha Srimad rupa padam bojo rajoham shambhave bhave Jayati jayati nama nanda rupam murare Hiranita Nija Dharma Dhyana Pujari Yatnam Katamapi Sakridattam Muktidam Praninam Yat Paramamitam Ekam Jivanam Bhushanam Me Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Tushe Namaha Vancha Kopatarubhischa Kripa Sindhu Bhayracha Patita Namayo Vaishnavyo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shiva Gadadha Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare So I'd like to thank everybody for coming today. Does anyone else need any chairs? I don't know if you have any upstairs. You must have some. Does anyone else need a chair? She's okay? All right. Everybody should be comfortable. So I'd like to ask everyone a question to start with. Please give a show of hands All of you, first of all, I think everybody here is, we're all ISKCON devotees. Is that correct? Okay, very nice. So I'd like to ask all of you, how many of you joined ISKCON because you were just so impressed with the management in the institution that you just couldn't, you just had to dedicate your life to that institution? Please raise your hand. It's only one.
I didn't join because of that.
So I think that most of us came because we wanted Krishna. And we have respect for the management. We want to work together. But that wasn't our purpose in joining. I heard a story recently that I'd like to relate to all of you. I don't know if this is an historical fact, and it really doesn't matter to me because it's the essential point, the philosophical point, which we see in the story that we find important. It said that just a couple of years ago here in Vrindavan, there was one Gaudiya Vaishnava, one sadhu, who was giving class every day, one learned devotee. And many people were coming to hear his classes. And there was one person coming who the other people felt a little uncomfortable with. And everybody would sit away from him. Because that person wasn't bathing regularly. And he was sleeping on the street. And he had very wild, disheveled hair and very filthy clothes. And sometimes people would see him eating off some plate on the street, and sometimes the dogs would come and start eating off the same plate. And then when the dogs would eat as much as they wanted after they left, and he would finish whatever was there. So the people didn't relate to that very much. So, but every day he was coming to class. And one day that Bhagavatam speaker, he was going to the Gopeshwar Mahadev temple. And as he was going in, he saw that strange fellow coming out. So he was very curious. He asked him, "What's your name?" And that street person didn't look up and didn't say anything. And again he asked him, "Tell me, what's your name?" And then that street person looked up and recognize, oh, this is that person I'm doing class from every day. So apparently, somehow by Krishna's desire, he felt some inspiration to speak. And he quietly told him what his name was. And then that speaker of Hari Katha felt inspired to ask a question which usually never asked in Braj. He asked him, "What's your gotra? What family are you from?" And that street fellow told him, "Such and such Sarasvat Brahmin family, very, very high class Brahmin family, from a very wealthy village." And that speaker, the Bhagavatam, he's, "My God, do you have any education?" And then that street person hung his head down and he said, "I have a master's degree in science." And that speaker of the Bhagavatam, he said, "What are you doing? My God, how are you living your life like this?" And that person again hung his head and he said quietly something which sent a shock to the body of that speaker, the Bhagavatam. He said, "If I don't do like this, then I can't see Krishna." And then that person who was speaking Bhagavatam, he said, "You're seeing Krishna?" And that fellow, he said, "Yes." And that person who was speaking Bhagavatam, a very learned person, he asked him, "How are you seeing Krishna?" We know from Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's Madhurya Kadambini that when someone is on the platform of Bhav, and this is a good barometer for our to understand what level our japa is, that when someone's on the platform of Bhav, as soon as we begin chanting, immediately you'll see a spurti of Krishna. You'll see Krishna, but he'll may disappear quickly. But on the platform of praying, the devotee sees Krishna continuously, always, everywhere. So he asked him like that, and that street fellow, he said quietly, he said, I see him like I see you, we talk. And he said, well, if I don't behave like this, then I can't see Krishna. So I like that story very much. We were told that a couple of weeks ago by some friends here in Braj. It reminds us what our real goal is. Our real goal is to establish our relationship with Krishna. The real goal of this ISKCON society is to establish our relationship with Krishna. But sometimes we forget that. Yesterday, please raise your hand, how many devotees were in Bhagavatam class in the temple yesterday?
Okay.
In the radio, okay. All right, because many of the same points we spoke about yesterday, we may speak about today. So. As we mentioned yesterday, my revered spiritual master, he would sometimes say that when you came here, you were very nice, you were very good. You came here because you wanted Krishna. But now after some years, you've forgotten why you came. And now you want something else. You want some position, you want to become temple president, you want to be in charge of Kirtan Ashram. I don't think so many people want that today. We want some, we want to become a GBC or this thing or that thing. So, as we spoke about yesterday, conditioned souls in this material world, we have upadis, designations. And those upadis are something like crutches which we need to function. Otherwise we become completely bewildered. Just like we gave the example of Arjuna, who in the beginning of the Gita was feeling so much distress because he was faced with an identity crisis. If he kills Bhishma and Drona, Duryodhan, Ashwatthama, and others, then he'll lose part of himself because part of his own self-identification is based on the existence of those bodily relatives. So, I think for that purpose, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he instigated this system of institutions, which prior to him wasn't there. Some learned Vaishnavas that I spoke with, who have been connected with the Gaudiya Mutt for a long time, told me that in their opinion, in the opinion of others, some of the senior people, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur perhaps saw the success of the Ramakrishna Mission. The Ramakrishna Mission, prior to Gaudiya Mutt, had made a formal institution, and they started giving so many people sannyas, and we still see them here today in Vrindavan. And they had phenomenal success in spreading their mission based on this institutional organization. So, perhaps for that reason, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur established the institution. Institutions are a very interesting thing. When we, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says in Harinam Chintamani, there's two kinds of persons. There's Bahirmukjanas and Antarmukjanas, or external persons and internal persons. And of course, within different categories of persons, we'll find persons, people within different categories, we'll find some people who are more internal and some people are more external. Basically speaking, though, all conditioned souls were external. And when we came to this society, we might have been very internal persons as compared to the non-devotee society. But still, from the spiritual point of view, we were Bahirmukh. So we saw everything externally. And when we came, all that we could really see of the institution, well, those devotees who came during the time of Srila Prabhupada, they saw him. And Srila Prabhupada was everything for them. And it was very difficult for some of those devotees when the institution started becoming very big and powerful, because especially those devotees who joined in 26 Second Avenue, we heard and had a lot of personal association with Srila Prabhupada. It was a very sweet, intimate thing. And then all of a sudden, after some years, there's all these managers and swamis and big people and politics and so many things. For those of us who weren't so fortunate to join at that time, we perhaps joined, I think most of us probably because of Srila Prabhupada's books, or along with that, or separate, because we met some devotee generally who touched our heart and we felt inspired, we want to also be like that. And when we came, we pretty much all had confidence that this institution, this is completely spiritual. And that's a little bit of a silly thing, isn't it? To think like that. But many of us thought that way. We thought, oh, because they're all following Srila Prabhupada, and even with all respect to any Prabhupada disciples here, but they're disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, they must also be just like Prabhupada. They must also be practically perfect or perfect themselves. So when at a certain point later on we had a rude awakening, when we saw there was corruption and not just people taking money, but some very disgusting, terrible things that went on in the society. And we see as a result of that a lot of people left. I would suggest that those persons who left, they were thinking that, oh, this is not good for me, this is bad, this society is corrupt, I'm not going to get anything out of it. They're thinking that's the reason. But I would suggest that the reason why they left was because they were Bahirmukh Janas. And it's a little ironic because most of them were thinking just the opposite. If you speak to many people who've left and gone to other Vaishnava missions, or perhaps they're just left the society devotees and they're practicing something on their own, or even they've left the process of Krishna consciousness altogether and they're doing something else. When you speak with them, one common mood that I generally find is that they feel a little sophisticated. Yes, new people who are there, you're very immature. But when you become mature like me, and you see all the problems and things, and you understand this is not good, because you're all a bunch of lemmings just blindly following some crooked leaders, you've gotten yourself into great trouble. But I'm very kind and merciful, and by my mercy I can give you some better guidance, and you can usually come to my other Vaishnava mission, or come to my psychiatrist or my new age guru or my whatever it may be, come to my conclusion. So it looks that way. But as our Vaishnava Acharya's described, looks are deceiving. I would suggest that they're Bahirmukh because they're not seeing the essence of things. And Thakur Bhaktivinoda, over and over again, he's instructed that we should become Saragrahi, not Bharavahi. We should be essence seeking, not just carrying a heavy load, a burden. So it's important to understand actually what is the mission of Srila Prabhupada. What is ISKCON? Who is a member? And not just of ISKCON, but any group of Vaishnavas. We're speaking about ISKCON because we're all ISKCON devotees. But we shouldn't be sectarian. And sometimes when we say this, some people think that's a controversial thing. He's telling people not to be sectarian, or maybe he's implying that they should go to this other Vaishnava mission and this and that. No. This is a basic, fundamental, essential principle of Krishna consciousness. Because Krishna is non-sectarian. Krishna doesn't belong to ISKCON or the Gaudiya Math or even Gaudiya Vaishnavism or even Vaishnavism at all. Krishna belongs to everyone. Every living entity has some relationship with the Lord. Thakur Bhaktivinoda, he speaks about this in his Chaitanya Sikshamrita. He says, to be controlled by prejudice causes many problems. From prejudice arises partiality. And from partiality comes disrespect for truth. A very, very powerful statement. Huh? If we're controlled by prejudice, so many problems will come because we'll become partial. And from that partiality comes disrespect for truth. And we've seen this in our service. We made Krishna Katambhita magazine and things. And sometimes we're doing research and we're visiting different Vaishnavas, not to take shelter of them or even necessarily hear Harikatha from them, but to do research. And we see a common thing. We've seen sometimes in our ISKCON society, and we've seen also in other societies, that when this prejudice arises, when this party spirit comes, when these upadis are there, when we're embracing an upadi, a designation that I am an ISKCON devotee, and where this upadi is a material thing, then some prejudice comes. Oh, I like people who have the same upadhi as me. And anyone who's in ISKCON must be good. Well, you don't know. We've noticed, we found that some people in ISKCON were child molesters and debauchees. And I've personally met some born-again Christians who were so nice. And you can have a very thoughtful and wonderful discussion with. So what is this idea that someone is good or bad just because of the membership card that they keep in their wallet? A very, very shallow conception. And if we think like that, then many problems will come. From this prejudice, we'll have partiality. We'll start thinking everybody in my group is good and everybody in another group is bad. And then from this partiality comes disrespect for truth. Even if we see that someone has some truth, sometimes we see devotees want to go and bash on the head of Christians. Prabhupada, you can come over here. Mataji, there's a place over here. Can you sit? We're just a family. This is a relaxed thing. Don't have anybody feel bad. Do you need something, Rudy?
Oh, I'm okay. Thank you, bro.
Okay. So, from this prejudice and partiality comes disrespect for the truth. Sometimes we've seen even that devotees, they'll disrespect other religions, like Christianity. And even though there may be some truth in something that they're doing, they're praying to the Lord in according to their level of sincerity. But the devotee will tell them, no, no, these prayers, they don't have any meaning. Who was this St. Francis of Assisi? You should chant Hare Krishna. You should pray in Sanskrit. Krishna will appreciate that. What you're doing is not good. And if we have such an attitude, that's disrespect for the truth. And sometimes we see even the devotees, they disrespect other Vaishnava groups. And they'll try to find some difference between them. And they'll say, oh, you're saying this kind of philosophy, well, we say this thing here. And they won't really be looking for truth, they'll just be looking for external things. And these things have been beaten and brought out so many times. If I raise up these kind of topics, practically all of you will gag and become sick. If we talk about, you know, Guru Tattva, or the Jiva, does it fall from the spiritual world, or this thing or that thing, huh? These are subject matters for Bahirmukh Janas, for people who are external. Not that it doesn't mean that there's no Siddhanta behind these things. There is. But people who, in a neophyte stage, want to say that my conception of these things is good, and my apparent understanding of what my guru says is correct, and anybody who says anything different, they're a demon. That's a very, very neophyte consciousness. There was one very exalted Vaishnava who Prabhupada had some affection for. His name was Bhakti Pramod Puri Maharaj. And once some devotees went to him. He was Bhakti Pramod Puri Maharaj chanted 1 lakh of rounds for, I don't know, 60, 70 years, maybe 80 years or more. And was also writing all the books and things for Shiva Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati. A very special person, even though he wasn't part of our institution. But some devotees once went to him and they said, Maharaj, there's a big problem. Some of these people, they're saying that the jiva falls in the spiritual world, and others are saying that the jiva doesn't fall, this and this, and what do you say? And all the devotees were like this. And then very gently he replied, he said, I do not think that this is a worthy topic to divide our sampradaya over. So he's saying the essential point. And these other things may differ. And a society of Vaishnavas should be a society of thinkers. If we can accommodate the fact that some of the people in this room are from India, some are from Mexico, some are from China, some are from South Africa, some are from France, Hungary, Australia, so many different places, even America. If we can accommodate so many different types of persons, can't we accommodate maybe a little difference of opinion sometimes? A difference of ideas? Now that doesn't mean no one should get excited and disturbed. Oh, we're going to destroy the whole institution if somebody has a different idea. Sometimes we think like that. If this is the problem with institutions, and it doesn't mean ISKCON, but this is this breed of creatures called institutions, and it doesn't matter. It may be your Boy Scout group, it may be a political group, it may be a library, it may be the senior citizens shuffleboard club, but every institution, which has some hierarchy, discourages thinking. It discourages thinking by its nature. Prabhu Prana Prabhu, you're the temple president in Karuna Bhavan. But sometimes it's uncomfortable if people start thinking, if they start asking too many questions. I've also been temple president. It can make us a little uncomfortable. It's a lot more simple if people just shut up, just accept what the leaders say, and just go ahead and do things. And that's nice, and we saw that for a long time. But it causes problems after some time. If nobody thinks, if nobody ever questions, And my grandmother, sometimes he would cite the story, you may know, about one emperor who one day, he was always wanting new clothes, beautiful clothes. And he was always getting this tailor to come and make the most fantastic clothes for him. And this tailor was getting a little tired of the pompous pride of this emperor. So one day the emperor called him and said, I want you to make the most fantastic set of clothes for me you've ever made. The tailor said, yes, I can do that. He said, but this kind of cloth is a very special kind of cloth that I have. And only the most qualified persons can see it. But foolish people, they can't see it. Oh, I'd like you to show me that. So he said, yes, actually, I have some just here in my bag. So he reached in his bag, and he did like this, and said, what do you think? And then emperor, the tailor was holding nothing. The emperor said, oh, it looks fantastic. Oh, yeah, very, very nice. Huh? You should make an outfit like this for me. Yes. So that tailor made a nice... He was going like this, you know, and acting like he's working on something, taking some scissors and cutting some imaginary thing. And he said, so now it's finished. Of course, there's a very big price for this outfit. And the king was very pleased. Yes, yes. So we should... Everybody should see this outfit and how wonderful their king is. So they had a big parade. And the king were walking on the parade and all the people were there watching. And everybody, they heard that this outfit was so special that only exalted people could see it. So everybody, they didn't want to look foolish. So they were saying, oh, what a fantastic outfit. Oh, I've never seen anything like it. It's so wonderful. It's so fantastic. But there was one little boy in the crowd. And that little boy was simple. And that little boy, he reached over and he pulled on his father's kurta. Daddy, mother, why does the king not have any clothes on? Hmm? The king was naked. But because everybody was so foolish, and everyone was wanting to follow what the king was saying, then they weren't thinking. And they're acting in such a stupid way. Huh? And that partiality came disrespect for the truth. Truth was, the king was naked. Huh? Similarly, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur tells a story about the carnival that once came to Bengal. It was a fantastic carnival. And they put posters up all over, all the villages, hundreds of villages. And thousands of people came because they wanted to see this wonderful, wonderful carnival. And it was an unusual carnival. They had a big tent. Right? But they were only allowing one person at a time to go inside to see the carnival. So everyone was standing in a long, long queue waiting to go inside. And they're waiting and waiting. And finally, after waiting for hours and hours, and maybe days and days, they were let inside that carnival. They were so excited. Finally, we're going to have a good time. We're going to see something very nice. And they go inside, and they found there was nothing there. All that was there was one big black man. And that fellow then grabbed them. Beat them very badly. And then he took and threw them out. And so that foolish person who had been waiting in line for so long, they were just beaten so badly, came out. And the people asked him, how was the carnival? Then we felt very foolish and embarrassed. He said, oh, so wonderful. It's so nice. You have to go and see. So we should think. We shouldn't be blind followers. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur spoke against this over and over and over again. So many stories are there that he would tell. He said once there was a village and there was no pundits in that village. But there was one young couple, boy and girl, who were going to be married. And there was a problem. No one was there to perform the jagya, the vivaha jagya, the marriage ceremony. So they sent out. They went out to find some other pundit. A few villages away, they found someone qualified, and they brought him in. And he sat down. He was really fantastic. He knew all the mudras and mantras and things. And some of the local people there in that village were watching him very attentively, some of the Brahmins, because they wanted to also learn how to do the ceremony. So he's performing that jagya. So many technical things were going on. About halfway through it, a cat started running across the room. And that pundit, he mainly told someone, hey, throw a basket over that cat. Because the cat's very moochy, very dirty creature. It'll contaminate the yogi soul. So they put a basket over the cat. And then he performed the jagya very nice, got his bakshish, and went back to his village. After that, those persons who were watching, they started doing wedding ceremonies in the village. And they would do the same mudras and mantras and light the fire in the same way. And then halfway through the jagya, they would have someone release a cat and someone else would throw a basket over it, because that's what you do for a wedding. Huh? It's blind following. And blind following is always condemned. So many stories are there like that. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he goes on in this section of Chaitanya Sikshamrita. Wearing the signs of the Vaishnava is one of the methods of cultivating devotion involving the body. But to think that is a distinguishing characteristic of a Vaishnava is a prejudice arising from sectarianism. To think that only someone who has tilak and kunti mala on is a devotee is a prejudice that arises from sectarianism. Just like we told a story before you came, a nice story about one person who was living in the street in Vrindavan, and dogs eating off his plate. But later it turned out that that person actually was seeing and speaking with Krishna. Although he's a very high-class person by his birth and education. He was doing that because behaving like because Krishna wouldn't appear before him otherwise. So people were hating him. People were hating Jud Bharat. Some people were hating Haridas Thakur. It's very, very difficult to understand a Vaishnava. Bhaktivinoda says that controlled by such false beliefs, a person may not respect a real Vaishnava who's not wearing those marks. If a devotee has such prejudice and cannot find good association in his own organization, he will not venture to find good association elsewhere. Since nothing can be accomplished without good association, such a devotee falls into a dangerous position. Those who are bound to the vanashram system by prejudice also fail to develop a taste for a higher level of bhakti. Sometimes hatred, which degrades a person even more, may also appear. So this is a very dangerous thing. And this is the inherent nature of institutions. When you have a hierarchy, the persons on top don't want people in the lower levels to think. And it even goes on in our society. For that reason, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, he wrote an article called Putana, which was the subject of this magazine. Putana institutions, false gurus institutions in the holy name. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says many powerful things, very strong things in that article. He compares Kamsa to the head of the mundane religious institution. And he compares Putana to Kamsa's lackey. Putana is the false guru. And Putana, her purpose is to kill the babies. And symbolically, Putana is a false guru. Her purpose is to kill the sincere desire of the devotees. And just tell them, just follow authority. Just be a member. Just be a member of Karuna Bhavana. You'll go back to Godhead. That's all you have. Of course, you have to give some money. Also, right? Just be a member of the society. Like in the Mormon Church. In the Mormon Church, they have this concept that they have different heavens. We're not condemned so much by them, but we can go to some higher position. But to get the highest position in their philosophy, just something like Lord Brahma, then you have to be a member of their church. If you're not a member of their church, you can't do that. And to be a member of the church, you have to tithe. You have to give a certain percentage of your income. Otherwise, you can't. They won't let you be a member of the church. So these kind of mechanistic arrangements are created by Putana, by the false gurus, who don't want people to think, who don't want someone to really get Krishna. They want to present themselves. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he writes this very strong article, and then he says, please don't be upset with me. Don't be hurt or angry. He said, it's not from any deliberate opposition to the ordained clergy that these observations have been made. These are just observations. We're not against you. Don't get angry. Because in religious matters, everyone becomes very angry. The original purpose of the established churches of the world may not always be objectionable, but no stable religious arrangement for instructing the masses has yet been successful. The Supreme Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in pursuance of the teachings of the scriptures, enjoins all absence of conventionalism for the teachers of the eternal religion. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. Sometimes people, if you read on the internet, you may find some very sophisticated devotees. And they sometimes use the phrase, traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas. We're traditional Gaudiya Vaishnavas. And then there's ISKCON and Gaudiya Mutt. You're not really traditional. I find that a little absurd. As far as I can understand, the only traditional Gaudiya Vaishnava is non-traditional. Because there's no such thing as traditionalism in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's line. And even amongst his direct followers, there's so many different types of bhajan they were doing, and so many different types of moods. Sometimes even devotees like Murari Gupta, the worshipping Lord Ramachandra, but he's such an intimate associate of Mahaprabhu. And some of them are devotees of Balaram. And some of them are devotees of Krishna, but in Sakyaras, and some of them are devotees of Radha Krishna. Even amongst the direct associates of Mahaprabhu. And what to speak of coming after. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says a very strong thing. The idea of an organized church in an intelligible form, indeed, marks the close of a living spiritual movement. Such a heavy thing. He says, the Putanas in this world, is whose congenial function is to stifle the theistic disposition. How you doing, Gloria? Oh, okay, I'll translate. The Putanas in this world, whose function is to try to stop people's religious attitude. At the very moment of its appearance, they want to kill it. It's like Putin is trying to kill the babies. So, he says that all religious institutions have this. This is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's words. Now, we come to a bit of a dilemma. Then, why did he create an institution? We would either have to think that, well, maybe what he wrote in this article he didn't really mean, or maybe it only applied sometimes. It didn't apply to his institution. Or we have to think something else about it. What does it mean? We read this article, you know, maybe 15, 20 years ago, and we wanted to write, make a magazine all about it. But we had a very, we felt that we had an obligation to do first before we could write such a thing. We had to answer this question. Why did Srila Bhakti Siddhanta start an institution? Why did Srila Prabhupada start an institution? If they're fundamentally against true religion, and true religion meaning Raghunuga Bhakti. Let's diverge for just a moment and hear something about the purpose of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We can say in a simple way that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his purpose in coming was not to open vegetarian restaurants and to teach people about reincarnation. He had a much deeper purpose. And that's described by Krishna himself to the words of Krishnadas Kaviraj in Adi Lila chapter 4 of Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prema rasa niryasa korite asa dana Radha marga bhakti loke korite dana Rasika shekera krishna parama karuna Hey dui hey tu haite icharamita. He says that this preaching of the Lord, he says, this is gona hetu. There's a mukya hetu and a gona hetu, an antaranga karan and a bahiranga karan, or a primary purpose and an external purpose. The external purpose of Gaura Avatar is to preach and to establish the Yuga Dharma. But Kaviraj Goswami says that actually he doesn't do that. That's not his work. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is directly Krishna himself. And Krishna doesn't do those things. Krishna doesn't establish the Yuga Dharma. The Yuga Dharma is established by his Vishnu expansions. So Kaviraj Goswami says, Prabhupada translates, the Lord's desire to appear was born from two reasons. The Lord wanted to taste the sweet essence of the mellows of love of God in Radha Marga Bhakti Loki Korite Prachar. He wanted to preach, but what did he want to preach? Not about vegetarianism and reincarnation. He wanted to preach about Raghunuga Bhakti. That was his purpose. That was his purpose in coming. Thus he's known as supremely jubilant and most merciful. And even that, Kaviraj Goswami says a little later, that's also external. He said his internal reason was three. Shiradaya pranaya mahima kidriso vanaya vaswadyo yena bhuta madhuri makidriso vahamadiyaha sokyam chasya manu bhava de kidrisam vittilo vatta bhava ja samajani sachi garba sindhu harindu. That the son of Mother Sachi, Krishna, appeared from the womb of Sachi Mata, just as the moon arises from the ocean, for three reasons. To understand what is the pranaya mahima, the glory of Srimati Radharani's love. Swadyo yinad bhuta madhurima kidriso. Kidriso, he wanted to know what is it that she's tasting? Swadyo. What sweet things in me is she tasting? And the third thing he wanted to know, what is she seeing me? What is she like about me? Those are the internal purposes of Gaura Avatar. This Krishna consciousness movement, Srila Prabhupada says, this is the movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If we want to be real followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we have to accept the entire body of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not that we cut off his legs or cut off his arms, and then we will have a paraplegic deity. Huh? We don't want to worship a paraplegic deity. We want the entire thing. We want the whole pie. But sometimes we see that some devotees, particularly in our ISKCON and Gaudiya Math family, sometimes we emphasize part of the pie, but we're a little uncomfortable with another part. We want to emphasize the part of the pie that's preaching. Mahaprabhu, we could say, had two aspects to his pastimes. He had prachar and he had ashvadhana. He had preaching and he had relishing. He was doing both things. And we want to emphasize the preaching side because we've been warned, rightly so, that we shouldn't be sahajya-like, we shouldn't jump prematurely to something else that we're not qualified for. And so sometimes we're a little shy of analyzing, meditating on, or speaking about Mahaprabhu's pastimes in the Gambira. But we feel happy to talk about his preaching pastimes, saving the Chankazi, traveling to South India, preaching like that. It's an odd thing if you see Vaishnava groups, if you go around many of the Babaji's and some of the Goswamis, it's just the opposite. They want to emphasize the Gambira aspect of Gaura Lila, but they neglect the preaching side. But we want Purna. We want to completely have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And if we consider it, if we don't have both sides of this pie, then we're not really true followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But these two sides to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even though they're both within Mahaprabhu, they have a kind of tension sometimes. My Guru Maharaj used to say that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is two opposites in one container. There's union. Radha and Krishna are united in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahi Anya. He's none different. He's combined form of Radha and Krishna. But there's also separation. Because Radha Bhava Dyuti Suvalitam Nomi Krishna Sarupam. Radharani's mood and complexion, her mood of separation is predominant in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu is burning in separation. But within the same container where he's burning in separation, there's union. These two things are there. So similarly, preaching, sometimes there's some tension between preaching and relishing. But Srila Prabhupada, he said the train, this Krishna conscious movement is like a train which runs on two tracks. One is a track of preaching and the other track is our track of bhajan. And both have to be there. In the beginning of our spiritual life, our bhajan, we don't think about it very much. It's really not our bhajan, it's just what we do together as a group. We go to the temple at 4:30 in the morning, we have Mangal Arati, and we sit down together and we chant japa, and we have Tulsi Puja, and Guru Puja, and greeting the deities, and class. Like, it's something we do together. One sadhu here in Vrindavan, he compared that to me, he told me that he said, this is just like, our bhajan is like a boat. And staying within the institution is like water in a lake. If you stay within a society, then automatically your bhajan is supported. If you stay in Karuna Bhavan, if you stay in any of our temples in ISKCON, you have to go to the morning program. If you don't go to the morning program, or if you don't chant 16 rounds, you don't follow four regulated principles, then they'll ask you to leave. You can't stay there. So that helps you, but it's not a spontaneous thing. It's not necessarily because you want to do it. Sometimes we tell the story, Madhua Prabhu in America, he made me a devotee years ago. It's a long story. He picked me up in his tractor trailer, his Festival of India, and he drove me to Los Angeles. And on the way, he was telling me different stories. And he told me one story about how the FBI, during the Vietnam War, they wanted to investigate the Hare Krishna movement. Because so many people were avoiding the draft in America by joining the Hare Krishnas. And the FBI, they thought, what's going on? You know, this must be some tricky thing the hippies are doing or something to avoid going to war. So they decided that they would infiltrate the Hare Krishna movement and see what was going on. So they sent a spy to the Honolulu temple, and that person attended the Sunday feast program. And they told him how to behave and what to do, so he was kind of dancing in the kirtan, weird way, that he ate lots of prasadam and sat down next to a devotee and said, yeah, you know, this is really cool, you know, I really like this, you know, and how do you join anyway? And the devotee he was talking to became very happy. Oh, well, gosh, you can just come and stay in the temple with us and your life will be happy and you can chant Hare Krishna. And, well, that's great. And how soon I could do it? You could do it right now if you want. Well, yeah, I'd love that. So that FBI agent moved into the temple. And I think he said he lasted like 3 or 4 days. And then he ran away in the middle of the night. And he went back and made a report to his superiors. And he told them, these people are crazy. He said, they're not trying to avoid the draft. They're not trying to avoid the army. This is worse than the army. He said, in the army, you can at least sleep until 5 o'clock in the morning. Huh? These crazy people make you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, take a cold shower. Huh? You can't eat out, you can't go to McDonald's or eat any, you know, non-vegetarian things. You can't have a girlfriend. There's no television allowed. You can't smoke a cigarette. It's completely crazy. These guys are nuts. Huh? So we can externally do something. We can make a show out of something. And that's the nature of conditioned souls, is that we want to impress everyone else. Because we identify ourselves according to these upadis. And however else everybody thinks of me, that must be what I am. If everybody says, oh, Madhavananda, he gets nice class. He's a nice devotee. Well, yes, that's me. That must be me, because 6 people said that. So that must be true. But they don't know how rotten things are on the inside. And this is a difficulty also in our society. It's a dynamic tension there. Please raise your hand again. How many of you joined this society because you heard a divine voice from the sky that told you to come to ISKCON because you should become a GBC member and save the society? Is anybody here came because of that? No? No voices from the sky. So we didn't come for that purpose. We came because we had problems. But sometimes we, especially those persons who are unfortunate enough to be in the material body of a man in the society, sometimes we find it's kind of like a conveyor belt. We just join. I came, wow, this is great. I love prasadam and kirtan, so wonderful. And we just dance, and this is just ecstatic, and that's what I'm happy with. And then you stay, and then after some time, you've been there for 6 months or a year, and somebody says, there's nobody to give class today. You should give class. Oh, okay. And then we read something, we sit down, and we give the class, and people say, wow, that was really good. You're really an advanced devotee. Advanced devotee. Oh, okay. And then we're there for another couple years, and then all of a sudden we're the senior most brahmachari in the temple. And people start coming and giving us respect and offering obeisance. And then one day the GBC comes and says, hey Prabhu, we don't have anyone here to be the temple commander. And you should be the temple commander. Okay. So then we're the temple commander. And then after some time, they want you to be the temple president. And then you're giving more classes, and everybody's offering respect to you. And who am I? I came here because I wanted Krishna. And now all of a sudden, everybody's treating me as a senior devotee. And like I'm practically an incarnation or something. And it's not true. And it hurts. It's a terrible thing. How will I make advancement? How will I go on if everybody's giving me respect like that? And I start listening to them and I start believing like that. So this is a tension in the society. And sometimes the devotees, they would complain to Srila Prabhupada about it. Prabhupada, I'm not like that. I'm not a manager. I'm not an advanced devotee. He probably said, no, I want you to be. You do this. So we would have some instruction. All of us, we have some instruction, either directly or indirectly, from Srila Prabhupada or from Srila Prabhupada's representatives. Everybody should preach. You should manage things, manage the kirtan ashram. We want to do our bhajan. We don't want this upadhi that I'm a big person. This and that. It's a difficult thing. It's especially difficult in our society when the majority of devotees are a little immature. It's not so difficult when devotees are mature. If we study Vaishnava history, followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there are also persons who are managing ashrams. There are also governors and leaders and different persons. But we see that the devotees at that time, they were respectful to them, but they were neither sentimental in their respect, nor were they critical and disrespectful. Well, they respected those persons, just like we give the example. The example is there in Chaitanya Charitamrita of the Nawab Hussain Shah. He was a big enjoyer. He just wanted to enjoy with all the ladies in his harem. And so he appointed the Bir Kash, the Sakara Malik, to be his prime minister and personal secretary. You two take care of everything. You guys are really expert. I'm going to go be with the girls. And he was doing like that. But Sakara Malik couldn't tolerate. He wanted to join the movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he sent a note into work. Oh, I'm sick today. I can't come. And every day he was sending his note that he was sick. Just like we used to do when we were young. We didn't want to go to school. We'd act like we were sick. So he wasn't doing his work. And then while Hussain Shah was getting disturbed, he wasn't able to spend time doing what he wanted to do. People coming and saying, hey Maharaj, this thing's got to be taken care of and that. Well, Sakara Malik's supposed to be doing that. What's going on? So he sent one of his secretaries, you go find out what's going on. He's saying he's sick every day. Secretary went and came back and said, he's not sick at all. He's hanging out with a bunch of those Hare Krishna people. And hearing Srimad Bhagavatam every day. Achcha. Nawab Hussain Shah became very angry. He went there. And it's described that when he arrived in that assembly, they're reading Srimad Bhagavatam together, that immediately Sanatana Goswami and all the persons in that room, all the Brahmins and Vaishnavas, they stood up and offered respect to Nawab Hussain Shah. Why were they respectful to him? My God. Sometimes people say, why in the world should we be respectful to this former guru in ISKCON? He fell down. He did this thing and that thing. He did so many terrible things. Why in the world would any right-minded person be respectful of someone who caused so much trouble in Prabhupada's society? No, they're foolish. They're stupid. You're a stupid fool and immature if you offer respect to them. That's the message we get from many people. But we see Sanatana Goswami and his followers, they were offering respect to Nawab Hussain Shah. Why? Because he'd broken more temples than anybody else, or killed more Vaishnavas, killed more cows, eaten more meat. Why? The man was such a demoniac person. Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport. He said they were offering respect to him, not because of him, but because of the position that he had. So, in that kind of society, things function nicely. Nawab Hussain Shah, he has that role of being the manager. God forbid, I don't want that role. Let me do my bhajan. Let me do the service I've been given to do. Let him take that headache on. And they weren't sentimental about respecting him, but nor were they unnecessarily critical. They're respectful of the position. And we, many times in our society, we're not in the middle, we're swinging to this side or to that side. And we're very sentimental. And a person, just because they're a Prabhupada disciple, just because they're a temple president, then we think they, Krishna's speaking through them. Sometimes devotees actually think exactly that. Krishna's directly speaking through that person. And Krishna might. But why limit it to him? He may also speak through some housewife. He may also speak through some pot washer. Or some person you meet on the street. Maybe even some atheist. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that, I pray that I can see my Gurudev in every person I meet. I pray that I can see him in every animal, in every tree, in every plant, in every stone. I pray that I can see my Gurudev always. He said, if we don't see our Gurudev every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, and every moment, we don't see that our Gurudev is with us like that, he said, then I will fall prey to the bad desire of being guru myself. And this is the principle of putana. The good religious leader like Jesus, Confucius, Muhammad, Moses, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they come and they give religion. Dharmam tu saksad bhagavan pranitam. And they're more or less transcendental personalities. They're coming from that divine realm. And they give that thing. And then they tell their followers, now you also distribute this. But if their followers are not on that transcendental position, then whether they like it or don't like it, whether they're really sincere or insincere, they're not able to give the same thing. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur describes this in one article called Silanthropism. You know what silanthropism means in Chinese? No? Nice article. Philanthropism refers to someone who takes, is a Christian phrase actually, refers to someone who takes something spiritual and tries to define it or understand it in a material way. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta writes, the most merciful Lord condescends at times to depute his servants, the dwellers of that blessed region, to the benighted inhabitants of this ungodly world. Okay. The merciful Lord, he agrees to send his own personal associates from the spiritual world to the poor suffering residents of this world. And sometimes, out of His great mercy, the Supreme Lord Himself comes down in our midst. He says, the Lord Himself and His obedient servants alone know the real nature of the transcendental world. The Lord and His servants who are descending, only they know the nature of the spiritual world. Those souls who are engrossed in matter are ignorant of the true nature of the spiritual region. Those souls who are conditioned souls, they can't understand the nature of the spiritual world. This happens to be so because the fallen souls, being altogether averse to Krishna from time immemorial, because the fallen souls, they don't want Krishna from the beginning of time. By reason of the vast variety of material bodies which they were successively endowed by material nature as a result of their ungodly activities, because they have these material bodies and all these upadis, and material nature, one after another, has given them all these bodies and all these upadis. They've remained without sight of Krishna. They haven't seen Krishna for an incalculably long period. How then can we expect them to remember and tell us the tidings, the news of the spiritual world? Can a person who's never been to England give us true information regarding that country? If someone asks me about China, what can I say about China? So they speak funny. They eat lots of rice. But I haven't been there. No. He says the analogy of this mundane world does not, of course, fully apply to the case of the supermundane, of the spiritual world. The example, we may give some example about China or England, but that, of course, you can't compare that to the spiritual world. In this world, for instance, one who has never been to England may learn the account of that country from others who have visited it. He may be able to understand it. Because I've talked to people who have been to England. I've heard from Gaudiya Prabhu what China is like, something. So I can understand something about that place. This is feasible, possible, because Bengal and England happen to be countries that are both situated within the limits of this physical universe. They're both in this material world. And materially, one country resembles the other. He said, but the spiritual world is quite unlike this material world. The two are, in fact, centered on opposite poles. Therefore, it is not at all surprising that engrossed as we are, absorbed as we are, in the experience of this world, we fail to understand the real meaning of the descriptions, the accounts of the spiritual world as have been written or declared for our benefit, it's a long sentence, by those who have had the privilege of possessing that true knowledge of that transcendental reason. It is all the more so because the instruments with whose help that we fallen souls have to study those accounts, the instruments that we use to study those accounts, are themselves the cross threads in the texture that binds us to this world. The very senses that we use to try to understand the spiritual world are the same things that bind us up to this material world. So how can we understand? How can we properly convey that message? And he goes on, it's very difficult to translate his article. It's a very interesting point if you wanted this in this magazine. We should understand what is the purpose of our acharyas. What is the purpose of this Krishna consciousness movement? We shouldn't continue being Bahirmukjanas forever. We want to have the whole pie of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But we need to be mature and understand how to eat, how to taste the different parts of that pie. The section of the preaching part of Mahaprabhu's pastimes, that's our public face. That's not something that's private. But the Gambhira section is not meant for public. Just like there's one man who had a infection. He had some infection on his foot. And also he was vomiting. He was vomiting blood. So he went to see an Ayurvedic doctor. The doctor said the infection in the foot is not so serious, but you're vomiting blood. This is a very dangerous thing. He said, so I'm going to give you two tablets. You take these red tablets and you swallow them with some water. And the white tablets you should crush and mix with some coconut oil and you rub that on your foot. So he told him, he said, don't forget, the red tablets are for the inside and the white tablets are for the outside. So he was repeating it, red is for the inside and white is for the outside. But by the time he got home, he'd forgotten. And he got it mixed up. And he started taking the white tablets and crushing the red tablets and putting them on his foot. In this way, we should eat our dharma and we should wear our artha. If we do it the other way around, if we try to wear our dharma and impress everyone and eat the artha, then we'll die. And that man, after some time, what happened to him? He died because he was following the wrong instructions. So those red pills are meant for the inside and the white pills are meant for the outside. We should conduct ourselves in that way. And everyone who's come here to this society, we should remember something. We're not interested in Kaivalya Mukti. When I joined ISKCON, I didn't get Kaivalya Mukti and become one with the institution. Now I am ISKCON, whatever that is. Krishna doesn't like that. Krishna likes persons. And Prabhupada likes persons. And no matter what your temple president may tell you, ultimately you'll be more effective as an individual person who thinks than you will be as a blind robot. Prabhupada also spoke out against is blind and following, and that's always condemned. So the principle is there that we should live alone. This is stated twice by Krishna in the Gita. Rahasa stita ekaki. He says in the 6th chapter, text 10 of the Gita. A transcendentalist should live alone in a secluded place. Then in chapter 13, text 8 to 12, he describes the qualities of knowledge. What is knowledge? And he says there, Vivikta desha sevidvam aratir janasangsari. That two of the symptoms of knowledge are, one, aspiring to live in a solitary place And two, detachment from the general mass of people. This is a symptom of knowledge. So, what about us in this society? Maybe we should write a letter to the BBT and suggest that they cut these sections out of the Gita. It's really not very appropriate for our ISKCON society. Prabhupada even said, many times, those persons who think they can live outside the association of devotees, they're living in a hallucination. But at the same time, Krishna says this in the Gita. How do we reconcile these two things? It's not that one thing is right and another thing is wrong, but we should reconcile the two. We need to have association with devotees. Many people need to feel like their ISKCON team is the best team, because they're neophyte devotees. And people who are joining, we encourage them like that sometimes. Because if you don't tell them, you don't tell the residents of Chicago that the Cubs are the best baseball team, then maybe they'll move away to Milwaukee or New York or something. Or they won't support the team properly. That's for foolish people. But they need to hear that. So we need to support the society. But at the same time, the best way we can help the society is by being individuals. So these statements in the Gita, we don't take them to mean that we should now run away and go live in solitude someplace. We stay within the society of devotees, but at the same time, we observe this principle. We do both at once. We associate with the society in a service mood, but internally, we avoid those things which we can find to be unfavorable. Because it's the nature of the beast. We're preaching to new people all over the world. ISKCON is the most powerful preaching movement of Gaudi Vaishnavism in the world. And we're preaching to butchers and prostitutes and drunkards and the most fallen, nasty people. And some of them join. And some of them keep, most of us, frankly, keep a lot of our material conditioning and problems for some time. So it's to be expected that when they join, it's not always going to be so pretty. There's going to be some unpleasantness. There's going to be some people who are bahirmukh. After all, that's why we want to preach them, we want to help them. Prabhupada wrote one letter to a devotee in 1971, the 14th of October. I've noted your several complaints against the devotees, but it would be better to set the example than to criticize the defects of the devotees. We should always remember that we recruit members from people in general. It's not expected that every one of our members should be immediately to the standard qualification. The best thing for you is to set the example by your personal behavior and try to reform the others, not by criticizing, but by friendly behavior. Prabhupada sometimes called this the ISKCON hospital. If you're in a hospital and you see someone who's really diseased, you don't start shouting, "Oh my God, you're sick." No, this is very good. The person's in the right place. But if we may be in the hospital, and what if someone comes, one of the crazy patients in the hospital goes and puts on the mask of the doctor, the doctor's bib, and picks up a scalpel, and with a big smile, comes to our room to help us. We want to avoid that. So there's some things that go on like that in the society. So these two principles are there, and there's some tension between them sometimes. We want to serve the society. We need to take association in the society. But at the same time, the principle is that we should live alone. Live alone in means that we should not feel ourselves to be part of the big group. If you've ever seen Radhanath Maharaj go with his group of 4,000 people in some place in Parikrama, it's a very interesting thing. I look at him. And you see, to me, it seems like he's all alone. In his consciousness, he seems like he's just absorbed in some internal thing. And he's not paying attention to everyone around him. But he's got a group of 4,000 followers with him. So that's a nice example. That's a symptom of a sadhu. Sadhu Guru maybe have so many disciples, and they're all thinking, yes, I'm the most dear disciple of my Gurudev. But we don't know. A guru may just be annoyed by all those people. So we should be internal, and we should understand the importance of living alone and being part of the society. We should understand what this ISKCON society is. My grandma, she many times used to say that, what is ISKCON? ISKCON is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And you say, who's really a member? That person is Krishna conscious. They're really a member. And one time he pointed to me, and Madhavananda not joined. And he said, so it's not just a question of some neck beads and costume. It's not just a question of some approval from the temple authorities or the GBC. The Prabhupada's movement is a very, very deep thing. My grandmother used to say that the Shastra in Prabhupada's books are just like an ocean. And one of the synonyms of the ocean, Samudra in Sanskrit, is Ratnagarbha. That place which has very valuable gems. And he would say that to get those gems, you have to dive very deep to get them. And if you only stay on the surface of the water, you'll only collect fish. So we want to dive very deep in this movement of Srila Prabhupada so that we can get this thing. Srila Prabhupada, here in Vrindavan, in 1972, at the Radha Damodar Temple, during Kartik, he was giving a series of classes on nectar of devotion. And one lecture, he said some very powerful things I'd like to read to you. Prabhupada said, this Shraddha has to be increased, it's faith. Then when you come to the point of Ruchi, Vasudeva Kata Ruchi, that is the beginning of our perfection. At the present moment, there's no ruchi, no taste. There are so many exalted persons, but they have no taste. They've lost all taste. The preachers could not preach properly to create taste in the people in general. The Prabhupada is saying, this is our purpose. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement. The main part of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement is to taste, to relish. We have a riddle that we've sometimes asked devotees. I'd like to place before you. If anyone has heard this from me before, then please don't answer it. Three questions. Each question is, I assure you, very simple. It's not tricky. And it's the most simple, obvious answer. Okay? And I consider this to be the essence of our movement. Number one question. Who is the best devotee of Krishna? And whatever answer we give has to be accepted by everyone. Without doubt. This answer should be so good that everyone say, yes, I'm not going to argue with that. So, who is the best devotee of Krishna? Who can say? Mataji.
The best devotee of Krishna is who is Dasanu 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 Dasanu.
Oh, but she's being tricky. We want to know who that person is. Srila Prabhupada, that's a very nice answer. Srimati Radharani. I think we would all accept, in this room, I think we would all accept that Srila Prabhupada is the best devotee. But outside this room, But Srimati Radharani, everyone will accept that. Okay. That's important. We want to know who's the best devotee, because only by going to the best devotee can we get Krishna. So question number two. If she's the best devotee, what is it that makes her the best devotee? What quality or activity, or what is it that makes Srimati Radharani the best devotee? And again, no one should quarrel with this. Everyone will, yes, that's correct.
What is it? Her intense attachment with Krishna.
Her intense attachment for Krishna. Okay.
She wants to satisfy all the desires of Krishna.
All the desires of Krishna. That's very good too.
All his desires to please Krishna.
All her desires are to please Krishna. Okay, these are all nice. Any other questions?
Krishna's attracted by her devotion.
Krishna's attracted by her devotion. That's wonderful. Okay, Mataji?
His sincerity and devotion.
His sincerity and devotion. These are all wonderful, special qualities of Srimati Radharani.
She's the best servant.
She's the best servant. Sometimes devotees will ask this question, and they say, because she offers tambul to Krishna. So I can pay someone to offer tambul to Krishna. Does that make them the best devotee? Someone else said, because she cooks for Krishna. Or she makes devotees. One person said, because she distributes books.
She
loves to engage everyone in Krishna service.
Her only desire is for Krishna's happiness.
Yes.
She please increase the most.
Yes. These are all good answers.
Krishna loves Srimati Radharani the most.
Yes. Okay, but what does Chaitanya Charitamrita say? And out of the chapter 4, Kaviraj Goswami describes that Srimati Radharani's greatest quality is that she alone can relish Krishna the most. She's unsurpassed in that quality. No one else can relish Krishna in the way that Srimati Radharani can. So the greatest devotee is Srimati Radharani. Her greatest quality is that she relishes. Now, the third question. What's the best proof of number one and number two that no one will quarrel with? What's the best proof? We want some proof. The Srimati Radharani is the best devotee, and that she, and her relishment, her relishing is her best quality. Prabhuji? Yes, the best proof is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's the best proof, that he's coming to relish them. So this is the Krishna conscious movement. It's based on relishing. We may not be able to go out and distribute books. We may not be able to go to Mangal Artik. We may have some terrible sickness. But there's one thing we can always do. We can always relish Krishna, at least in the form of his holy name in our mind, even if our tongue is cut out. We can always relish, we can always do that service. And if we don't do that service, Prabhupada says, the preachers could not preach properly to create taste in the people in general. It's not the fault of the people, it's the fault of the so-called preachers. Because they could not create taste, they wanted to take the place of Krishna. Well, that's a really mean thing to say. I wonder if any of the devotees who were sitting there at Radhadamodar temple might have protested. Prabhupada, that's not nice. I'm not trying to take Krishna's place. I'm not doing that. What does Prabhupada mean? It has a very deep purport. Because if we're not relishing ourselves, if we're not relishing Krishna, then it means that we're preaching for our pleasure. And we're wanting to take the place of Krishna. We're wanting some respect. We're giving a class. But our real purpose is to get some love, puja, and pratista. Our real purpose is we want to take a nice golden shower bath with the urine of a donkey. That's what Raghunath Das Goswami says. And it smells bad. We're so foolish. We don't really want Krishna. We want to be Krishna. Even when leading a kirtan, we're giving a class, we're preaching to people, but our motivation is we're not relishing. We're not doing it for Krishna's pleasure. Then really we're trying to be Krishna ourselves. We're trying to enjoy even that act of kirtan. My Guru Maharaj said, that's not Krishna kirtan, that's Maya kirtan. Sometimes we see the brahmachari stands up in front of the mic and he sings in a very, very melodious voice. He's looking back at the ladies sometimes to see if they're noticing what a good singer he is. He's not singing for the pleasure of Radha Shamsa. It's not Krishna kirtan, it's Maya kirtan. So that's not preaching. That's imitation of Krishna. Prabhupada says that was their purpose, imitation of Krishna, imitation of God. He says that will not do. You have to create taste. This is our purpose. It's such a simple thing. The Krishna conscious movement is really meant for having a good time, for relishing Krishna, and for distributing that nectar, that happiness to other people. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada, on one occasion, he walked into the GBC meetings in Mayapur. And he made a declaration to all the leading devotees there. He said, this chanting should go on. Instead of meetings, resolutions, dissolutions, revolutions, and no solutions, there should be chanting. This is the Hare Krishna movement. And Srila Prabhupada said that in many places, in one room conversation in 1972 in Hong Kong. Prabhupada said, we're asking people without any argument or political purpose. Simply we're asking that you chant Hare Krishna. That's all. Wherever we're opening our branches, it's our only business. We're requesting people to chant Hare Krishna or Radha Krishna. We don't want anything. We don't want to do any business. But we're simply spreading this Hare Krishna mantra because people are being swept away. Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Radha Krishna ho ho, ho lo so bai. Radha Krishna ho ho, ho lo so bai. Radha Krishna ho ho, ho lo so bai.
Radha Krishna ho ho, ho lo so bai.
Radha Krishna ho lo sange chalo ei matra dikhe chai.
Radha Krishna ho lo sange chalo ei.
Radha Krishna bolo sange chalo ei matra dikhe chai.
Radha Krishna bolo sange chalo ei matra dikhe chai.
Radha Krishna bolo bolo re so bai.
Radha Krishna bolo bolo re so bai.
Radha Krishna bolo bolo re so bai.
Radha Krishna bolo
bolo re so bai. Radha Krishna bolo sange chalo e matra bhikya chai. This is the only donation that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is asking for. I don't care if you become a life member. A few years ago, I'm no longer invited to give classes to the life members in Bhubaneswar because I'm very naughty, I'm very bad, I'm an offender. A few years ago, the devotees came to me there and they said, oh Prabhuji, there's one very big life member and he's really, really rich. He wasn't a life member, one rich Indian man. And you please come to his house. He wants some Western devotees who can give a talk, some nice dancing white elephants. And you please go and speak. Okay. So a whole gang of brahmacharis, myself, we went there. And we went in this man in a huge house and so much money and guards out front and things. And I was trying to think something myself about the welfare of that personality. And I told him, as part of her talk, I got a little carried away. I told him, I said, actually, we don't want your money. We don't care if you become a member. We just want you to be happy. That's all. And after that, they didn't ask me to give any more talks. I was banned. Very good. We don't want to give those kind of talks. But Prabhupada himself said this thing. In another place in Delhi, in 1973, Prabhupada said, our only business is to make people happy. We have no other desire. We don't say that you give us some money in exchange of your Krishna consciousness. No, that's not our business. We're not merchants. We're spreading this Krishna consciousness free of charge. We are engaged servants of Krishna. Krishna will provide for us. Krishna will provide for us. In Hyderabad in 1974, Prabhupada said, practice bhakti yoga and be Krishna conscious. Make your life successful. That is our mission. We're teaching. It's not a business that give me some money, I'll teach you. It's open to everyone. We're asking everyone, chant Hare Krishna mantra. What is the difficulty? There's no loss. You don't have to pay anything. This is Srila Prabhupada's movement. And we should see that. It's late. And there's a whole bunch of other things I wanted to talk about. We'll conclude this point. I think what we should do, I'd like to continue this discussion tomorrow and cancel the other talk that we had and continue this instead. There's a lot of other things we want to speak about. What we'd like to conclude with some thoughts. We should understand what is Srila Prabhupada's purpose. And we should always be very vigilant to remember that purpose. This is the essential activity of Bhajana Kriya. We want to be Artha Prabhuti. We want to be going in the direction, we want to know first of all what is our goal and be firmly going in that direction. We want to know what is Anartha. What are the unwanted things? And we don't want to become distracted by those things. We want to remember why we came here. We came here to get Krishna. We came here to purify ourselves and to perfect our lives. And the essence of this movement is this Hare Krishna mantra. The essence of the movement is not the management. We asked the devotees, those of you who came a little late when we started, first question we asked everyone for a show of hands, how many devotees joined this movement because they were so enamored by the management? The management is so wonderful, and just decided, I got to dedicate my life to the ISKCON movement. And not one person raised their hand. One. But for another reason. Okay. Yes, yes. So we didn't come here for that reason. We want to remember. We didn't come here to get some glory and some respect. We came here because when we first joined, we knew, I'm really rotten. I've really got problems. But then the problem is, after being on this conveyor belt of the institution, so then the institution needs more preachers. And the institution needs managers. The institution needs senior people. Prabhu, you've been here for 3 years now. You've got to become a temple commander. You got to become a temple president. Now you should take sannyas. You should initiate disciples. You've been around for so long, and we need gurus in our society. It's a fact. Those things are there. And my Guru Maharaj, he spoke about this in several different places. He said there's two considerations: the institutional consideration and a spiritual consideration. And we should always bear in mind these two things. He said that for the institutional consideration, Srila Prabhupada encouraged devotees to be sannyasis, to be leaders, to be gurus, because someone has to do it. And because very honestly, just to be very simple and honest, a lot of us wanted that. We wanted those positions. We had some idea that we can solve people's problems and we can do this thing very good. So Prabhupada said, yes, yes, you do it. And he engaged us. And by being engaged in that way, we were purified, we were used. And those devotees did some good. But maybe after some time, they weren't really on that platform. And they ended up going away. So the basic principle of Krishna consciousness is to be simple, to be honest who we are. And there's a tension sometimes between that and functioning in the society, because the society needs something. How do we reconcile those two tensions? We have to reconcile it in an internal way. We, Prabhupada needs preachers, Prabhupada needs managers, even Prabhupada needs gurus. And if someone has a realization to do those things, then why not do it? But internally, we have to be very, very honest and understand, what is my position? And we have to be very careful, because if we externally accept a position that we're not qualified for, and it goes to our heads, then we may start believing, I'm actually like that. Everybody's saying I'm like that. Initially we were telling everybody, I'm not really like that. And they all said, oh, you're so humble. Also, no, I'm being honest. Oh, you're really humble. Wow, that's really far out. Huh? And then after some time, we just, okay, they didn't listen to me, but actually, maybe they're right. Maybe I am like that. And then hoya sarva nas, everything becomes lost. So we need to remember our position. We need to remember why we've come here. And what is the essence of Srila Prabhupada's movement? And always be essence-seeking. And essence-seeing, and serve that essential quality of Prabhupada's society. That'll be the best service. One, I'll close with a little story. One devotee some years ago, he left ISKCON. He was a big sannyasi. And he had his own mission after some time. And one day, somehow I bumped into him and he wanted to speak. He invited me for lunch and he likes our publications. And then he started preaching to me. He was a very powerful preacher. And telling me all these very bad things about Prabhupada's society. The difficult part was a lot of what he was saying was true. He was going on and on about all these difficult things. And his conclusion was that Madhavanandi should leave and you should come to my mission. And I, out of respect to him, I was just being quiet. I didn't really know what to say. But he's a senior person, so I don't want to be insubordinate and quarrel with him. Finally, he asked me, he said, you're being really quiet. What do you think about all this? And I said, well, Maharaj, I said, it's just like Kurukshetra. He said, well, what do you mean, Kurukshetra? And I said, well, we know the story that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati told. He said that Bhaktivinoda Thakur was misunderstood at the end of his life. Because Bhaktivinoda expressed a desire to go to Kurukshetra in his last days. He said, I want a horse, and I want to go on that horse, and I want to ride, and I want to go to Kurukshetra. Why in the world would you want to go to Kurukshetra? And it's so much noise, and people there. And we want to go to Radhakund, Jamakund, Govardhan Hill. We want to come to Vrindavan, Bhangsivad. What is this? Kurukshetra. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said, no, they're virasik, those people who say like that. They're not really rasik. They don't understand. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he's really rasik. And he's rasik because he doesn't want to go to Radhakund. He wants to go to Kurukshetra. And why does he want to go to Kurukshetra? Because when Srimati Radharani meets with Krishna at Kurukshetra, there's no Govardhan Hill, no Radhakund, no Vrindavan forest, no Jamuna River. And her need is the greatest. She has some need there. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, commenting on this mood of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, that service which is the most needed is the most appreciated. So I told this sannyasa, I said, so like that, Maharaj. I know that there's so many problems in the society. That's why I stay. It's very good. Because that service which is the most needed, it's the most appreciated. I'll get so much blessings from Srila Prabhupada. And our Maharaj is quiet by that. So we should all be essence thinking like that. And try, we should try to serve this mission of Srila Prabhupada in an internal way. So thank you very much. It's been a long discussion. We'll continue this tomorrow at 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock. So if anybody wants to go, please don't feel embarrassed. You can go. But if there's a question or two, then, or if there's any discussion, there's so many senior devotees here. Mataji?
I just had a point. You said we want to take the place of Krishna.
You want to what?
Prabhupada said we want to take the place of Krishna.
Uh-huh.
At one point there were some measures being used to collect funds or something in Africa or something you might know, and they were speaking untruth. Prabhupada said this is the attitude is wrong. You don't have to attract anybody to Krishna. Mm-hmm. Krishna is all attractive. So don't think you're attracting anybody to Krishna, right? Thinking of new beams and methods and different ways. Krishna himself is attracting.
Oh, sure.
You are very strong.
Uh-huh.
We're attracting people to Krishna.
Oh, very nice. I'll look that up. Thank you.
And also about the point you made about being internal and alone. And I had a meeting.
Shh.
And there was a quality about Prabhupada when you sat across from him. I hope that's something I was used to appreciate. He had this quality of, in his eyes, you couldn't tell whether they were open or closed. They were always like that. When he was sitting very close to him, it was impossible to tell. He always seemed with him. Very deep, deep eyes. I appreciate
it. Very nice comments, thank you. My spiritual master used to comment sometimes that, well, we actually in Spain, in Barcelona in 1994, one, I was, my Guru Maharaj was a servant, Gurudev Maharaj, and one of the temple devotees came to me and he wanted to interview Maharaj and ask him some questions for some Prabhupada centennial book they were going to print. So I made some arrangement and he came, and his questions, his first question was, how can we bring devotees back to ISKCON? He left. And Guru Vinay Maharaj, he said, first of all, we have to understand why they've left. He said, if we do away with that, then they'll want to come back. He said, if I say the reason why they've left, it may be very unpalatable. He said, many people, it's a lot. He said, many left because there was some envy, especially from the leaders and some other people, and they left because of that. He said, we can do away with this envy. He said, Prabhupada wanted a society free from envy. He said, if we can have nice Krishna katha and nice Vaishnava dealings, then everyone will be attracted, because Krishna is all attractive. Then what to speak of those people who left? They'll come back, but everyone will come. And that's the essence of our movement. We make the same thing. Anything else is there? Mataji?
There's another problem that the Prabhupada said, don't expect utopia in this form. So we want everything to be perfect. And when something is not like up to conceptions, nobody's perfect. They were in no guru, nobody's perfect. So,
yeah. Sadhu, sadhu. Very good. This is what I was saying. Many people leave because they're Bahir Mukh. They leave because the management's bad. But we didn't join because of the management. We joined because of chanting. Has a mantra become bad? Has Krishna become bad? Has Radhasham Sundar, have they become bad? No. We should stay for those reasons and look for those things. And if there is problems, then we should take it on ourselves that there's a greater need to help things. It's a great, great immaturity. People go. Most people who do like that, as we said in the beginning, they act like it's a very sophisticated I'm not going because I've learned this sophisticated thing and that sophisticated thing. What sophisticated thing have you learned? Well, I've learned that there's something higher than the Maha Mantra. There's something better than Radha and Krishna, there's something better than Vishnu and Prabhupada. Oh, gosh, that's so very high. I think I'll leave that for you. And I'll stick to this thing. Sometimes people, they want to treat ISKCON devotees like we're nigger Vaishnavas or something. So I say, fine, I'll make a t-shirt. Nigger Vaishnav. I'll be very happy to wear that. If that's what you want to call us. Nigger, in America especially, maybe some places in Europe, nigger is a prerogative term. It's what they use for black people. It means like a very bad person. So some people, they have that kind of attitude. Oh, ISKCON, an ISKCON devotee. Oh, that's very good. I'll make a t-shirt. Mm-hmm. Nigger Vaishnav. Mm-hmm. Very good. Now, that's my pride. We want to serve. We want to have some nishta to Srila Prabhupada and our Gurujanas. Otherwise, how will we get anything? The truth and Prabhu?
So I heard from
speak clearly and loudly, sir.
So I heard Guru Govinda Maharaj say, if you met a false guru and not real guru, it's because you want something like that. Mm. And also, I heard when you say that how can one for the preaching, how can one somebody to be a guru? Mm. So that means it's bound. There must be some guru for that.
Must be?
Must be some guru is not qualified at the very beginning.
Yes.
So, we didn't understand the question.
He related several things which Gorgavinda Maharaj has said, repeated some things to myself and other classes about how there's false gurus and how that false guru is because you wanted that. And he's repeating what we just read, something too, that Prabhupada wanted gurus, and he push some people into that because those people wanted it themselves and they might not have been qualified. And he's saying how this is a common thing then for false gurus to be there. Thakur Bhaktivinoda in his Chaitanya Sikshamrita, he describes how the demons in Braj correspond to different anartas. And he describes all the different nimittic leelas, all the different occasional pastimes of the Lord as being representative of different obstacles. And the first of those nimittic pastimes in Braj is Putanavadana, is the killing of Putana. And Putana represents the false guru. And that's the basis of our little magazine. Putana, the false guru, is the first obstacle in spiritual life, and everyone's going to experience it. And not only are we going to experience it as individuals, but collectively, we also experience it. But don't disrespect Putana. She's also a devotee. She became a nurse in Braj. She also got the mercy of Krishna. And don't hate the leaders because some false guru, some person who wasn't really guru, got that position. Don't hate them for that. Sometimes we say, oh, why they didn't recognize? They're all nonsense. But I tell you, the thing that I find very amazing is not that our GBC members didn't recognize some of the pretenders opposed himself as guru and caused troubles. I don't find that so surprising that the GBC couldn't recognize him. What I find amazing is Yashoda and Rohini. They didn't recognize Putana. And don't think your Shodan Rohini are low class persons. No one in Braj could recognize Putana. Only one person. A little baby. So we have to take shelter of that little baby. And Krishna, he'll reveal to us who's who and what's what. But our problem is we're Bahir Mukh. And we're just accepting, oh, he has a GBC stamp of approval. We come to the temple. Could you please give me a list of gurus who's initiating? Oh, this one is, oh, this must be good. That's not how we find guru. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur made a little book called How to Find Guru. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, at the dawn of our spiritual life, in the beginning of our spiritual life, we sincerely and with complete submission, self-surrender, pray to God for receiving the protection of Sri Guru. The Supreme Lord, perceiving our earnestness and devotion with a view to guide us in the true path, will send a real guru to us. Otherwise, it is impossible for us to find Sri Guru by our own fallible energy. If we guide ourselves by our own energy, we shall come across the pseudo-gurus, the false gurus, and being caught hold of them by their temporary pleasing manners, we'll run down to hell. So, we can't be lazy. It's not just that we come to this society and just, whatever they tell me, whatever the temple president says, whatever my guru says. Some gurus are saying, oh, you take some LSD and it'll help you, or chanting Hare Krishna, very nice. And some people are saying, yes, my guru, they've said, so I'll do that thing. No, we have to think. Narad Muni, Narada Pancharatra, he rejected Lord Brahma as his guru. And he said a very interesting thing, because Lord Brahma was giving him some bad instructions. So Narada Muni said, Sagaru paramo vairyo dadati hyasamatim tam namaskritya satsishya prayati gyanadam gurum. The guru who imparts ignorance in the name of knowledge is the greatest enemy of his disciple. Therefore, a true disciple, and in the Sanskrit it says satsishya, someone who's a satsishya should respectfully reject him and take shelter of another guru who can give proper transcendental knowledge. He doesn't say he should take mantra again, but he says he should take instructions from someone else. But a question comes, what is this? Someone is a bona fide disciple by giving up their guru? Someone is, the definition of a satsishya is that they give up their guru. How can you be a satsishya if you give up your guru? How can you be a wife without a husband? How can you be a disciple without a guru? What does it mean? Is it purport? Because Krishna's guru. And that bona fide disciple is that person who really wants Krishna. And the qualification of that bona fide disciple is he's going to reject that false person. He's not lazy. Sometimes we see some devotees, they take the position of guru, perhaps prematurely, or for whatever reason, unfortunately, have some troubles and they fall down. And some of them have had very terrible difficulties with the regulated principles even and things. And we've seen that sometimes even some disciples sentimentally stay with those persons. Maybe there may be some internal good reasons for that. But I think many times it may be because of laziness and some misguided faithfulness. We should be faithful to the principle that I want Krishna. And if this person comes and gives me help for some time, then I love that person. That person's one of my gurus. But then if that person later on has troubles and goes away, then I'm not going to follow him, because I'm following the principle. I want Krishna. And I'm not going to disrespect that person. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to try to help them. But I'm not going to go and hear from them. I know one Mataji in America. She became an initiated devotee because of the preaching of one man. That man was a... a pimp. A pimp and a drug dealer. And he never lived in the temple. He wasn't chanting. He wasn't following any principles. But somehow he thought the Hare Krishnas were really cool. And he told her something, hey, you should go check out these Hare Krishna people. These guys are really far out. So should she hate him because he's a pimp and a drug dealer? No. She should offer her obeisances to him thousands and thousands of times over. And she should pray for him and appreciate him. And if she doesn't, she doesn't have gratitude. She's not appreciating Krishna. She's not appreciating what she got. And she shouldn't feel like she's better than him either. But at the same time, it's not advice for her to go in your class from him. Or take advice from him. He's not qualified for that. So it's very important. Thakur Bhaktivinoda will speak something about this tomorrow in Chaitanya and Krishna Samhita. He said it's very important that Vaishnavas have to be very discerning. We have to be very, if we want to continue making advancement. We've all made so much advancement. So many of us here, at least in Western bodies, we were breaking the regulative principles before we came, and Prabhupada saved us. And now we're chanting the holy names, we're in Vrindavan Dham. We've made so much wonderful advancement, but it doesn't stop there. We want to continue making advancement. And in some ways, to continue making advancement from that position can be very difficult, because it becomes very subtle. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says we have to be very careful and very discerning in our bhajan, in our association, in our activities. A very, very important thing. So don't be surprised, Prabhupada said many times, who leaves, be surprised who stays. Even the gurus, don't be surprised. But don't hate them. That's a very low-class, non-Vaishnava type of behavior. And don't be so ridiculously foolish to think that, oh, because these people, even if there may be 1,000 of them have fell down, don't think that it means that ISKCON is like that. That means those 1,000 people were like that, maybe. But ISKCON is Prabhupada's movement. As long as the Maha Mantra is there, and the Bhagavatam is there, the deity is there, you can do your bhajan. What's the problem? And we can serve Srila Prabhupada. No one can stop me from doing that. So, people leave because they have some other problem. People go not because, oh, the guru fell down, I got cheated, my temple president, he had sex with my wife, he tried to cheat me, money, this or that. People don't really leave because of those things. That's the external reason. The real reason is, we leave because we're not firmly fixed in our bhajan and service. If we're firmly fixed in our service to Srila Prabhupada, firmly fixed in our bhajan, nothing will budge us. Maybe the whole society, every single member, except for me, may become rotten, but I'll still stay because I'm going to serve Srila Prabhupada. I came here, I made a promise to do that. I'm going to continue this bhajan, I promise, before the fire and the deities, I'm going to do this thing. We should be so fixed, so niche in our bhajan, like that. And we'll make advancement in that way. And that nisha will be something which is expressed out of a desire to make advancement, not out of some fanaticism or hatred that, oh, this institution's good and the other institutions are bad. They're also Vaishnavas. I respect them. But this is my Guru Maharaj's Vaishnava institution. This is my Param Guru's institution. This is Srila Prabhupada's Seva Sangha. And I'm going to serve because of that, not because of the diploma on the wall or the meetings they have. Prabhupada said, this chanting should go on. Instead of meetings, resolutions, dissolutions, revolutions, and no solutions, it should be chanting. This is Prabhupada's move. Okay?
Many times devotees, they are leaving.
because of lack of proper association. Mm-hmm. And because of the lack of proper association, they are not enough inspired to continue. So maybe they can be some of the reasons that problems like that represent problems in management. Ultimately, it's when he is alone, he is not enough inspired to continue. So then what can be done with that?
He's not really trying to quarrel with us, but I'm going to pretend that he is. Okay. So, in our pretending thing, he's quarreling with us. He's trying to say that people are leaving because there's no good association. There's no sadhus here.
Some places.
You're not saying, I know, but some people say like that. I've even heard of people handing out pamphlets, no sadhus in ISKCON. People were saying like that. One person once came to me. He's a very senior devotee. He joined the 22nd Avenue. Very senior devotee. And he came and he started telling me, there's no bona fide gurus in ISKCON. None of them are bona fide. He said, I know. He said, I was a sannyasi. I wasn't chanting 16 rounds when I was a sannyasi. I know none of them are chanting. And I became a little sulky. And I did something maybe I shouldn't have done. He's a very senior, exalted person. No matter what he may be, Prabhupada loved him and Prabhupada helped him. We should always remember that. And who am I? I never met Srila Prabhupada. But in my immature sulkiness, I told him, I said, I'm sorry, but I have to disagree with you. I know at least one person who's bona fide. He said, yeah, who? I said, you. And he said, kind of backed up a little bit. What do you mean? I said, well, if you can ascertain that there's nobody qualified, then you must be on such a high platform that you yourself are qualified. So when people say ridiculous things, this is a ridiculous, stupid statement to say there's no sadhus in ISKCON. What did you do? How did you find out about that? You went around with an interview, you had TV cameras in everybody's room, or how did you ascertain that? There's a voice in the sky that told you that? It's really a very stupid, very immature, ridiculous kind of understanding. People who say that, they're not really saying that. With their lips, they're saying there's no sadhus in ISKCON. But that's not what they're really saying. What they're really saying is, I'm a sadhu. And you should listen to me. Because I'm so advanced, I can see who's a sadhu and who's not. But we have proof that there's sadhus present in ISKCON. The proof is that ISKCON is going on. People are chanting the holy name. The proof that there's sadhus in this world is the sun is shining. The moon is there. Today's a Purnima. We'll see. The proof that sadhus are present is that this universe exists. And that's what Shastra says. Krishna tells Arjuna in Padma Purana, Sangsara Vaishnavadino. This whole sangsar is based on the presence of at least one pure devotee. Sangsara Vaishnavadino. Deva Vaishnava Palitaha. The demigods, they're nourished, they're maintained by the presence of at least one Vaishnava. If there's no Vaishnava, then Vayu can't do his business. There won't be any wind. We can't breathe. If there was no pure devotee present, we wouldn't be able to breathe. The sun wouldn't, Suryadeva wouldn't be able to do his work. Varuna wouldn't be able to do his work. Deva Vaishnava Palita. Krishna says, what to speak of them? Deva Vaishnava, aham cha Vaishnava adinas. He said, Arjuna, I'm the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He said, but I can't exist if there's no pure devotees. Therefore, tasmat shrestashta Vaishnava. The Vaishnavas are the greatest personalities. There has to be one there. My grandmother said that the Vaishnavas are always present, but we just can't see them. The problem is not whether or not there's Vaishnavas in ISKCON. There's Vaishnavas present everywhere. Who is it that thinks there's no Vaishnavas, there's no Krishna? That's the philosophy of Hiranyakashipu. Prahlad. He was worshipping the Lord. And Hiranyakashipu became annoyed. What are you doing? Oh, Dad, I'm worshipping Krishna. Who is this Krishna? Krishna's God. Where is he? Father, he's everywhere. Ha! Is he in this pillar? Yes, Father. And Hiranyakashipu pulled out his sword, and he had a big surprise. So Hiranyakashipu, that's his philosophy. He says there's no sadhus. Hiranyakashipu is saying no sadhus in ISKCON. But wherever Krishna is at, there has to be sadhus. His devotees are present. The point is, how do we find them? We can't see them. We're so sick and tired of all the cheating bogus gurus and cheating bogus temple presidents and nonsense people, nonsense leaders. We're sick and fed up with it. Isn't it? Now what have I told you? I know a leader in the society who's stealing money. He's a big leader. Would you respect him? What have I told you? That he was having illicit sex with someone else's wife. We wouldn't respect. What have I told you? That sometimes he's eating meat. Killing cows. What have I told you? My God, this person, he's killed some devotees. He's killed Brahmins. What have I told you? That not only that, he's been breaking temples and breaking deities. Would you accept him as a spiritual person? No. Now, what if I told you that he was an eternal associate of the Lord? And all those activities were his service. And his name was Hiranyakashipu or Hiranyaksha. Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Kalina Kalpa Charu, he offers prayers to the demons in Gaura Lila. He says, because Lila Pushtikar, they're nourishing the pastimes of the Lord. We can't see them. Our problem is that we're not accepting what we're supposed to do. They told us to go wash the pots and pans, and we got tired of that, and we decided we'd go sit in the temple president's chair. And now some TV reporters come in, and we're just a new person, and we're trying to act like we're the temple president or something. We're trying to do something that we're not qualified for. We're not qualified to judge people. Everyone told us, don't do that. Don't do that. That's going to destroy your bhajan. You're not the seer. You should be adosha darshi. Don't see fault in anyone. But I want to be a guru. Because a guru, he finds faults with everyone. And I'd like to be like Prabhupada. A guru finds faults in me, so I'd like to be like that also. And I'm going to find faults in my friends and other devotees. Krishna says, don't do it, Baba. Shreyansa dharma vigona para dharma sanusita. He says, do what you're supposed to do. Wash the pots, fine. It's a wonderful, exalted, glorious service. And just be simple. And don't try to be everyone's judge. Just go to Sundararti and dance in the kirtan. Chant Hare Krishna. Don't read all that rubbish on the internet. Just be simple. That's what we're here for. And don't read all these ridiculous, stupid things people saying there's no sadhus. What a ridiculous... That's demoniac. That's Hiranyakashipu's philosophy. And it's so terrible, so detrimental to this movement. You may come and steal my money. You might come and slap me in the face or stab me in the back. And those are acts of violence. But how much more infinitely violent it is to go to someone and tell them there's no pure devotees. That's the worst kind of spiritual violence. And people who do that, I'm sorry, they're demoniac. It's a great offense, and it's due to pride. And it comes because of the sectarianism. People start thinking, I'm our guru, Jagat Guru. And even in ISKCON, we do this also. I'm a disciple of Gaurgavinda Maharaj. And Mataji, if you like my guru, then I'll like you. Oh, you like this other guru, I won't talk with you anymore. We do like that so much. We're friends, we preach to someone, they join, and they like our guru, so we like them. But then after some time, they decide they like a different guru, and then we don't want to talk with them. That's also nonsense sectarianism. And it'll destroy the society. We should see that everybody in the society, they belong to Srila Prabhupada. They belong to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there's so many Vaishnavas, everyone's a Vaishnava. And I don't know who's who and what's what. I should respect everyone. That's what I've been instructed to do, but I'm not doing that. I'm sneaking off and trying to climb into the window of the temple president's office and sit in his chair and act like I'm something I'm not. I'm going into the sannyasi's quarters and dressing up like the sannyasi, and I'm walking into the temple and everybody's offering obeisances to me. Once, Kamsa was in Mathura, and he was discussing how to kill Krishna. So he decided to, he called for Keshi. Keshi, come here, I want you to go to Braj and kill Krishna. Meanwhile, in Braj, Maru Mangal had been having a bad day. And he said nobody was giving him any sweets, no laddus or anything. And he was feeling a little sulky with Krishna. Why is it, Krishna, you're not even a Brahmin, you're just a Vaishya, and everybody's giving you so many sweets and things, and they're not giving me. I've been thinking about this, Krishna, and I know the reason. It's because you have that peacock feather, the yellow dhoti, and that flute. So, oh bhai, my dear friend Krishna, Bhattu, you please, you give me these things, just for today. So Krishna said, yes, why not? So he gave Madhu Mangal's peacock feather, his yellow dhoti, and the flute. And Madhu Mangal started having a very good day. Because wherever he went, people thought that he was Krishna. And they were giving him laddus and different things. And Madhu Mangal was very happy. Meanwhile, in Mathura, Kamsa was having his conversation with Keshi. He told Keshi, you go kill Krishna. And Keshi said, what does he look like? And Kamsa said, oh, peacock feather, flute, yellow dhoti, got it, boss. So Keshi came here. And he saw Madhu Mangal. And Casey went and started kicking at Madhu Mangal. He didn't touch Madhu Mangal. But just the wind coming from the feet of Casey knocked Madhu Mangal back 30 feet. And Madhu Mangal started crying. And he ran to Krishna. I don't want this peacock feather. I don't want this flute. Take this dhoti. These things cause so much trouble. So we're like that. We're like those little children. We want to try to imitate the sadhu. And then when some problem comes, we want to imitate sadhu guru. And yes, I'll be guru. You know, I get nice classes, this and that. But then when some problem comes, then I don't like this anymore. I don't want to be guru now. We want to give that thing up. It's very immature. So we should be simple. If someone tells me there's no sadhus in ISKCON, we're leaving because of that, I would personally think that there's something wrong with their bhajan. Because Krishna's there in the holy name. And Krishna sends his sadhu. You're serving Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada's not an ungrateful person. Prabhupada's not, it's not like Prabhupada ran out of money and there's no more pure devotees. Some people say Gorgavinda Maharaj is one, I don't know, or Jayananda. But after that, there's no more after that. It's not that Prabhupada ran out of money. There's so many. We're there. Krishna has unlimited pure devotees. We just need to cry and pray to Krishna and do what we're supposed to do. But because we're restless, we're like these little children. Oh, I don't. They weren't nice to me, and I, you know, I feel bad. And the guru that I had fell down, and then it was really embarrassing. People were asking me who I was initiated by, and I had such and such Maharaj. It's not very glorious. So I'm going to go somewhere else and go to someone who looks really good and really big. It's really childish. We need to become nishtha and have faith. Prabhupada gave everything. Prabhupada is such a personality. The process that he gave is just fine. And being a simple Hari Bol, Hari Krishna devotee who just chants 16 rounds, follows four regular principles, and goes to Bhagavatam class in the temple, is so exalted and so wonderful. By Shastra, by Sadhana, by Guru, that's a fact. And if someone thinks differently, it means they have some disease. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
You're not going to quarrel anymore?
No, yeah. Like, in West, there are many temples. Now, India, we've got rules are increasing, and the preaching is going really well. In West, when we go, you know, we see that. The temple where we had 700 brahmacharis, now we have something like 2-3 brahmacharis left. So at that time, the management is not a big problem. But when the devotee tells them, association, you know, then they don't get to hear Bhagavatam classes every day.
Well, the problem is that
when they're hankering for association.
The difficulty is always there when we have to go from this point of depending on the external things, depending on those crutches of the institution, that they're going to give me everything, they're going to give me association, they're going to solve all my problems, and we have to give those crutches up and start walking on our own. It's always a difficult thing, but association is always there. If there's no association, then make association. Go and preach to someone. There's so many wonderful people in America. We were distributing, I'm telling this story the other day, we were distributing books once in Sparks, Nevada, in a parking lot. That time, that was like 1982 or 83, and there's no temple. That place is the most horrible place. In Nevada, their number one activity is cow killing. Number two activity is gambling. And number three activity is prostitution. Number four activity is drinking. It's this horrible place. And we were in the parking lot, and we were selling stickers and giving books. And one young girl was there, and I was a little hesitant why I should give her a book. She's only like 12 years old or something. But I thought anyway, I gave her a book. And when she saw the book, Chant and Be Happy, she became ecstatic. And she said, "Is this Hare Krishna?" And I was a little nervous. I'm going to get in trouble or something. Yeah. She said, "Really? Oh my gosh, I've never met a Hare Krishna before. I always wanted to meet the Hare Krishnas." She said, "You know, we have a club at school, the Hare Krishna Club, and I'm the captain of that club." She'd heard something about the devotees somewhere before. She never met a devotee. And they were going around, her and her friends, chanting Hare Krishna at school. So there I was, in the middle of this nasty parking lot, feeling sorry for myself. Why am I out here? It's cold and nasty. And then Krishna sent me some association in the form of an 11-year-old girl who's a devotee. Huh? So I don't believe this. There's no good association. And I don't believe I come from America, and I know America. The temples are having a lot of problems. Some of them, not all of them. But when you hear, you talk to Nittai Prabhu about the Burning Man Festival and how many thousands of plates of prasadam are distributing in books. You talk to Niranjan Maharaj about his preaching here in people's homes. You talk to Donadhar Maharaj about how so many people, or you talk to devotees who are preaching in the yoga studios now, or preaching to kirtan. It's just, it's picking up actually, but it's going in a different direction. It's not that the temples are everything now, but because we're so bahirmukh, we're so external, we only think in terms of the temples. But Prabhupada said the temples are not necessary. He said if necessary, in New York City, when they incorporated ISKCON, he said that if necessary, this society is not necessary. If we have to, we can just sit underneath a tree and chant Hare Krishna. And that's what he did in Tompkins Square Park. And look how many devotees he made. We're all sitting here. Okay? Any more pearls? Okay, Mataji?
My question would be where what he was saying is that, you know, we don't have association, and what you said that you should really cry out for the Lord, really cry out heavily for the mercy of the Lord, that I want association. So I remember, like, you know, my sister actually was posted to Columbus Temple, and like she really had a very tough time because she was staying very far in the temple. But I was just asking her that, you know, how are you associating with the devotees? She says, "Sister, I don't have any association except for one person." And I said, "Who is that person?" And she said, "I have only one association, that is Srila Prabhupada's books."
Yes.
That's my association. But I then said, yeah, but then, you know, I was actually thinking that, no, you need a Vapu association also. Saying, yes, I can see Srila Prabhupada in his books, and that is, I have Vani and Vapu association both. So,
yes, and not only that, but Prabhupada is so powerful in his books, if we pray to Prabhupada, don't cut off Prabhupada's legs.
Yeah.
I worship Prabhupada's upper part of his body, but I'm going to cut off his legs. Prabhupada can send us physical association also. Why don't we pray for that? Why not? You work for a company for 30 years and you can retire with a pension. So you work there for 29 years, 11 months, and 3.5 weeks. another 3 or 4 days you can retire and get your pension, but you decide I'm going to quit. You're a fool. Huh? You're a fool if you do that. And someone's a fool if they come to ISKCON and they work so hard. And we've all worked hard. I worked hard selling books in the parking lots and in the airports and places. You're a fool if you've done all that hard work and then you leave after some time without collecting your pension. And you're working for a mundane company, if they'll give you a pension, what to speak of Srila Prabhupada? He probably won't give you a pension, probably won't help you, probably won't send you a devotee. Of course he will. Prabhupada wants us to have sadhu sangha more than we do. He said this is the purpose of creating the Krishna conscious movement. Huh? It's just a question of what we want. So let's serve Prabhupada, let's collect our pension. Huh? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we praise it, that prema dana vina vyartha dharaji divan dasa kori vetan mori deha prema dana. He said, I'll serve you, but I want some wage. I want a salary. And what's that salary? Deha prema dana. I want Krishna praying. So we're going to serve Srila Prabhupada, but we should ask for a salary. We have a right. It's not just that we were dogs and we have no right. You're an individual, you're a spirit soul. We're coming and you've dedicated your life. You have some right. We have this right. Prabhupada, please, please, give me association like this. What if, we used to ask people in Sankirtan, could you imagine, sir, what it would be like if everybody in the world were chanting God's names? And people go, wow, that's really far out. So similarly, could we imagine, just imagine what it would be like in ISKCON if all the devotees in ISKCON were crying and praying to Prabhupada, please, please send me association like you. Could you imagine what that would be like?
Yeah.
Why don't we do that?
Okay. Also, I was actually thinking that when you said that, you know, you should imagine that your spiritual master is with you every moment. So
you should understand he is.
Yeah. And then I was just thinking that, yes, you know, I had made a list of, you know, certain instructions, and then I was wondering to really follow. He's saying, yes, you know, the spiritual master is always with you. He's walking with you. He's talking with you in different ways. And he is actually doing it by his instructions. Even if you have little faith, you have that nishtha in the instructions of the spiritual master, he will be with you all the time. It's only the matter of actually worshipping those instructions every day.
That's good, but I don't find that completely satisfying. Try to imagine a scenario. Srila Prabhupada is giving class in the temple and you don't go. And then the next day you go there and Srila Prabhupada says, why weren't you in class yesterday? Well, Prabhupada, I was listening to your tape at home and hearing I was reading your books. Why should I go to class? You should go to class.
Yeah.
Because you may get a personal instruction from Prabhupada.
Yeah.
And we should want that. We should hanker for that. And in the absence of that, we should definitely read his books. We should always read his books. And we should know. We can associate with him in that way.
Yeah.
But there's a difference. It's not the same. And people want to make it... It can be the same if someone's on such a high platform. They're on the platform above.
Yeah.
They may read the book and the book may start speaking to them. Prabhupada may come to them in a dream. It's there. But most of us aren't on that platform. And therefore, we don't like this Riddhic idea of just telling people, just read the books and that's sufficient. We also want some personal association. I remember years ago, some devotees were preaching to me that I should not take initiation. I should just follow Srila Prabhupada. And I told them, I said, look, I've been doing it for 7 years since my former spiritual master fell down and went away. And I have to tell you, I'm not satisfied. I've been taking shelter of Prabhupada. And these are some senior devotees. They said, I want what you have. Prabhupada gave you personal instructions. And I want the same thing. I want a relationship with him. I want his affection. I want his guidance and training and chastisement. And I'm not going to be satisfied with anything less. If he'll come to me in a dream and do all that, great. But so far he hasn't. And why should I cut off Prabhupada's legs? Prabhupada can't come in the form of his disciples. But I should be careful. I should be sincere. And not just accept anybody that they just say, just because everybody's saying the king looks so nice. He's naked. Okay. So, I think we should stop. It's very late. Srila Prabhupada ki Samaveda Bhakta Vinda ki Premanandi Hari Hari Bol.